What other things do we do as we share Christ with people? What are those things that are really solid that we need that you must have? What are the needs of a new babe in Christ? Here's a person who has come to Christ. What are the needs this person has? What would you do? Well, I have some friends. I have a friend named Ivan. And if I were to go to Ivan and say, Ivan, here's this brand new babe in Jesus Christ. What does he need now? Ivan would say, man, teach him the dispensations. Teach him the dispensations of the Bible. Ivan has a 14-foot dispensational chart. And he would stretch that thing out and he would go point by point across, because he says, you can't understand the Bible without understanding the dispensations. And this is the way to help them understand the Bible. So we teach them the dispensations. You want them to know the Bible, don't you? Yes. Okay, then teach them the dispensations. Right. Thank you, Ivan. How about you, Chuck? I have a friend named Chuck. What would you do with a brand new babe in Christ? Chuck would say, man, what would I do? Lay hands on him, that he might be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God and speak in tongues. Well, I know Chuck. That's what he would do. That's right. Thanks a lot, Chuck. Appreciate that word. How about Ted? I have a friend named Ted. What would you do, Ted? Man, get him into a class on prophecy. I mean, help him to understand the great prophetic word, because if they understand prophecy, it gives them some stability and hope for the future and so on. And you want them to have that, don't you? Yes. Well, get him into a class on Daniel and Revelation and Zechariah and Ezekiel. I mean, get him studying those things. And I say, right off the bat, get him right down into that. You bet. Thank you very much, Ted. How about you, Tom? What would you do? What would I do? Get him tithing. For Pete's sake, the first thing, get him to learn, teach him how to tithe. Because, I mean, does God bless a tither? Yes. You want him blessed, don't you? Yes. Well, then get him tithing. Okay. Thank you very much, Tom. How about you, Russ? Russ would say, get him out witnessing. Man, get him on the streets. Give him a handful of trash. Get him on out there on the streets. He'll start getting questions and stuff that he doesn't know how to answer. And then he'll come to you and want to get in. So get him witnessing. Well, since I have the mic, I'll tell you what I would do with these people. I have five things listed down here that I think are absolute musts that we must teach people if we're going to practice a discipleship ministry. The top of the list that I have here is love. Demonstrate love to these people that you're trying to help in the faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But as we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Love, this affection that he had for these people. See, the Apostle Paul didn't have a bunch of contacts scattered around the world. He had people that he loved, people that he was willing to give his life for these people. See, that's disciple making, giving your life to these people and demonstrating that love, because a demonstration of love has a powerful effect on people, especially new Christians just feeding their way. And someone comes along with a real demonstration of God-centered, Christ-centered love, and that has a tremendous boost for people. I remember when our third granddaughter was born. Her name is Christine, Randy and Jackie's first child. My wife and I were in Albuquerque, and we were down there for some meetings, and little Christine went into the hospital. Jackie went into the hospital with little Christine early, and Christine was born how many months early? Or, do you remember? 6 weeks early. She was born 6 weeks. She was a little teeny thing. 6 weeks early. 6 weeks premature. And we were in Albuquerque, as I mentioned, so we couldn't go to see the little baby. But Grandmother Imes kept the phones hot. There was no phone where we were staying, so down along the highway, she'd go down there and put her little quarter in and, you know, how's it going? And that was a consistent thing. Well, finally it came to the round where we could get away, so we flew to Colorado Springs and went directly to the hospital. And inside of this little, looked like a little incubator deal here, was this little child lying there. Little child. 4-pound child. Her fingers were the size of the lead in a lead pencil. Not the pencil, but the lead in the lead pencil. She's a little teeny thing. Christine. I discovered it means little follower of the Lord. And she was a little follower of the Lord. I mean, like pencil. Anyhow, I looked in on her, and there she was. And they had wires all over and all kinds of stuff and purple lights going up and down, you know, and orange lights going this way, you know, and gauges and all kinds of stuff, and trying to keep this little one going. And there's all kinds of dangers about lung problems, and I don't know all that, but anyhow, she seemed to be doing. So I went to the nurse, to the head nurse, Don Enright's wife, Joyce. And I said, Joyce, how's Christine doing? Oh, she's doing great. I said, well, I just want to thank you, Joyce, for you and your team, for all that you've done for this little baby. And to see her doing so well, when all the problems that could be there aren't there, and she's responding and doing great and so on. And Joyce said, Leroy, it's not what we did. It's what your son Randy did and what he's doing. And I said, Randy, what does he know about babies, for Pete's sake? This is his first baby. Well, how does he know about what to do with babies? Oh, he knows a lot. I'm not sure it was every hour on the hour, but something like that. Randy would go in there with this little baby, and he'd touch her hand, and he'd say, Christine, your dad loves you. I want you to know, Christine, that your dad really loves you. And he'd touch her face. And Christine, God loves you. And Jesus loves you. And then he would do this. Jesus loves you, this I know. And that little kid responded to that stuff like you wouldn't believe. Now, folks, that's precisely what you've got to do if you're thinking about going into a disciple-making ministry. That's exactly what you've got to do. You've got to reach out in love to people. Because they're not contacts that you're meeting. Well, I got three guys I've got to meet with here. These are people that you should be willing to give your life to. Like the Apostle Paul gave his life. We were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our very lives. Because we love you. Okay, number two. The second thing I have jotted down is protection. They need protection. Do everything you can possibly do to protect them. That's why I asked for prayer for these brothers and sisters over there in the Soviet Union. Protection. There's all kinds of spiritual disease being scattered abroad by false teachers of every kind, every stripe, everything. And they need our prayers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, listen to this. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed to such afflictions. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before, you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The Apostle Paul says, now there will come afflictions, and tribulations, and temptations. But Paul says, we're praying, and I'm sending Timothy over there to help out. And he says that not one person should be moved. Not one. I was in a meeting of some of the leadership of a Christian organization recently. And I asked about a particular thing that they were sort of instilling in this Christian organization. They were redoing certain things and so on. I said, how are people going to respond to that? And offhandedly, the president of this Christian organization, where everything's been restructured and everything, he says, well, through this, we'll lose about 25%. lose about 25%, Paul says that not one person, protection. Colossians 1, 9 and 10, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God," and so on. He prayed for them. See, you and I can do that. We can pray for people. He wrote them letters, all kinds of letters. As you know, you got your Bible full of the letters that were written to these young babes in Christ. "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." And then, of course, he went to see them. Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Not how much they know, but how are they doing? And see how they do. Well, what do we have laid out there for us? Well, we have, you can send somebody else to help them if you can't go yourself. You can certainly pray for them. Write letters to them. Go see them if you can. I'm not sure Gene Moore would even remember this, but years ago, I was flying from Dallas to Oklahoma City, and I was sitting next to a young man that was very troubled. You could tell he was very, very troubled. So I got him into a conversation and discovered that he had left for the Army just a few weeks before this. There had been a big celebration about his going, and people were there and congratulating him and all like that and sending him off, and it was a big flourish and so on. Then he got down to the base where he was assigned, and they rejected him and sent him home. Something wrong with his feet or something. I can't remember what the detail was. And he felt very rejected and dejected, and he was sitting there almost ashamed to meet all these people that had just a few days before had all seen him off. So I got him into a conversation about the Lord. It wasn't very difficult, obviously. And first thing you know, why, he was looking over some scripture verses in my Bible, and just as the little DC-3, that'll tell you how long ago this was, just as the little DC-3 was landing, he was giving his life to Christ. And I went to the lady, I said, "I got to get off this plane. I'm sorry, sir, you can't get off. We're just here for, you know, matter." I said, "Look, I got to get off this plane. I got a phone call I need to make." She said, "Well, if you can do it in 5 minutes." I thought, "I can do it in 5 minutes." So I ran down, found the phone, called Gene, and said, "Gene, I got a guy here. He's just come to Christ. He needs all kinds of help, all kinds of follow-up. Can you put somebody on his situation?" I couldn't do it, but I had someone that I could refer him to. See, all these things that we see here in the Bible are applicable to you and me. We can do that stuff. This is not a big mystery. We can pray for people. We can write them a letter. We can get someone to go look them up. We can do that. People make such a federal case out of such a simple ministry, you know. Such a simple thing. Okay, number three. Fellowship. They need the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. A couple of 3 years ago, my wife and I had to go to London, so we went over there for something. I remember what we were doing there now. Oh, yeah, we were on our way someplace. And it was right after a hurricane had gone through the British Isles. Some of you may remember that hurricane that went through the British Isles. Unusual to have it happen there, but it happened. A few trees knocked down, and I remember a gate was blown off the hinges and so on. Not much damage, except in one place. In one of the forests just outside of London, every tree was knocked down by this hurricane. Every one. Not a tree standing. Well, you expect it to lose a few trees, right, in a hurricane, but every tree. So they dispatched a couple of scientists down there to go down there and try to figure out what went wrong. You know how people study this kind of stuff. Dr. Michael Griffith, who at the time was the president of the London Bible College, called me and said, you know, he heard we were in town. Wanted to know if we would come over and spend the morning with the students and speak in the chapel and so on. Sure, so off we went. And he said, "I'll send a young man over in a car to pick you up." So he did. And we're on our way to the Bible college. And this young man says, "By the way, have you heard about this area down there where all those trees went down?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "They finally figured out what was the cause." I said, "Oh, yeah, what was the cause?" He said, "When that forest was planted years ago, somebody made a tragic mistake. They planted those trees just a little bit too far apart so that the roots of this one could not get entangled with the roots of this one and help hold each other up. They were just all separate and distinct entities, separate and distinct trees standing there all by themselves, all by itself, with no root system entangled with the other root system. And when the hurricane came, through that part of the country, every tree was flattened. Every one." And I listened to that young man. I thought, you know, that reminds me of the Christian life. We need the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if for no other reason than to help hold each other up, so that my spiritual root system can get involved in this spiritual root system and we can strengthen each other. And we need that. We don't sing it in our church, but there's a little song. I don't know. I can't give you the whole thing, but it goes something like this. "Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken." I don't know how the rest of it goes, but I remember that much. Well, that's really true. That is a great, great thought. We need that, to be bound together in love. And it's called the fellowship of the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Virginia and I were up in the Vosges Mountains some time ago at a collegiate conference. This is in France, just up from Strasbourg. And one night at the conference, this collegiate conference, there was probably, 50 people there. They had a wiener roast. So they gave me a stick and a wiener, and I held it in the fire, and the wiener roasted, and then I put it in a bun and put some ketchup on it and had a wiener hot dog. Then they gave me some marshmallows, and I put the marshmallows on the end of my stick and stuck it in the fire, and I ate a toasted marshmallow or two. And the fire was blazing and everything was going, and then the bell rang and everybody headed for the meeting. And there was nobody there with a bucket of water or anything to pour on this fire. So I thought, I'll just stay and see what they do. I mean, you can't leave a fire burning in the Vosges Mountains and burn the whole mountain down, you know, all these trees. So I kind of stepped back and waited to see what they would do. And a guy with a big, big, heavy pair of boots came up and kicked that fire. Kerwomp, he kicked it. And log rolling in this direction and that direction, log rolling over here. And in a matter of minutes, those logs that had been warm and hot and blazing were now growing cold and growing dull and so on, losing their glow. And as I watched that, I thought, that reminds me of some Christians that I know. At one time, they were in vital fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they were helping hold each other up. And they were really... And then somehow they drifted away and got out here all by themselves. And wouldn't you know it, they began to grow cold and lose their glow. And that fire that was so evident is no longer there because they're now growing cold. The disciple-making ministry is not all that tough a business. It's not a lot complicated to figure out, but there are certain things that you must do. And these are the things that I believe are of vital importance. Praying for people. Get them involved with each other's lives. Get them into the Word and so on. The fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The last thing that I'll mention is food. Obviously, the new babes in Christ that we're trying to help come along, they need food. And there's two ways to get food to them. One, as the Apostle Peter says, feed the flock of God. So a few minutes ago, John Crawford stood up here and he gave us some scriptural teaching on giving. And he was feeding us, really, We're learning something about giving, right? Straight from the Word of God. Feed the flock of God. And so we have our churches, we have our fellowships and all like that, or we just feed the people. And then secondly, of course, teach them to feed for themselves. In Jude 20 and 21, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God." Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So he says, building up yourselves. So we teach them how to feed and nourish their own selves on the Word of God. Well, I have one other thing here, but I'm going to leave that for our last session. I'll start our last session with this, because we don't want to take time away from the workshop. And our Father in heaven, we pause right now and thank you for this time we could look into your Word together. And Lord, we pray that you'll give each one of us the joy of not only seeing people come to Christ, but to go on and reach others for Jesus Christ, to repeat the process in the life of somebody else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.